I would like to reflect back on the hymn that we sang and listen to the words as we consider what it means to do a Thistlebend Bible study, what it means to do Bible study to begin with, and what does it mean to do a Thistlebend discipleship study, because a Thistlebend discipleship study can look very much on the outside at a quick glance like every other Bible study, and Bible studies are wonderful. But even in how we refer to a Thistlebend study, we refer to it as a discipleship study for a reason, because it's more than just a Bible study. It incorporates mentoring and discipleship and fellowship. And I don't mean fellowship like you're going to go hang out and have a pizza together and go bowling. I mean the fellowship that we see in Acts, where they were fellowshipping, singing hymns and praises and speaking the truth of God to one another, and having left everything to follow Jesus, they were journeying together in the pursuit of Christ. And that is our hope, and that is our heart behind Thistlebend. And our greatest hope and our greatest purpose really is to come alongside and serve the local church. Ultimately, Thistlebend studies, you know, are seen as being done within the church context, within the fellowship of the body of the local church. But life, as it isn't perfect. And there are times when we find ourselves in a place, in a church, where we actually can end up sensing that the Lord is drawing us closer to Him and we're seeking after Him. And the Lord may, in fact, have brought you to Thistlebend. And if that is in fact the case, we are delighted that you have come here, always, always hoping that you would remain in fellowship in your local church. But if Thistlebend can serve you in your pursuit of Christ and can serve you in your learning how to develop an intimate relationship with Him and learn how to follow Him more fully, and then ends up teaching you how to serve more effectively within your local church, well, praise be to God. We are here to serve you, to serve the local church, and ultimately to serve Christ. So with that said, I will glory in my Redeemer sort of gets to the heart of the matter. As we look in verse 2, when the psalmist or the hymnist sings, I will glory in my Redeemer. My life He bought, my love He owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in Him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer. So what is Bible study all about? It is about Jesus, about a relationship, coming to know Jesus, wanting to know Him intimately, that you might be one with Him and follow Him fully, that you might serve Him faithfully and obediently. And these are the very words from our website, really. This is the mission of Thistlebend. And founded really quite foundationally, I think I might be edited on that if you could edit me live, but you can't, so we have to live with that. But the foundational underpinning and overarching truth that we build everything that we do upon are the two greatest commandments spoken by Jesus, and just wanting to hear Him speak His words, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So if Thistlebend has a goal, which it does, this is our goal. Jesus is our goal. And knowing Jesus, that we would know our Heavenly Father, because if you know Him, you know God. And Jesus points us to God. And what are we talking about? Total devotion of one's entire being is the way the ESV Study Bible puts it. To love Jesus, to learn Jesus, to delight in Jesus above all, to fix our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our souls, and to put all of our strength toward this one goal. Because it, although knowledge is wonderful, wisdom is praiseworthy, understanding is actually very comforting. Those are all good things. But ultimately, what our goal is, I should say who our goal is Jesus. To know Jesus to the point where we have lost ourselves in him, that he is who we are, and that is true of us, and then we want to make that true of us. And every component of the Thistlebend discipleship materials and curriculum all is pointing towards that goal. So what you will sense as you're doing the study is you will see the mentoring and the discipleship and the fellowship with Jesus and one another incorporated into every part to such a way that you probably will not be really aware of it on the face and the front of it, but you will be aware of it in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. And joyfully sensing that there is a desire to put all of your strength towards this one goal. Dr. Schreiner said something really that has caused me to think quite a bit ever since our annual fundraiser in November of 2017. He was speaking of Paul and Paul's words to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And these are the words that Dr. Schreiner spoke. He said this: Paul speaks about learning a person. He doesn't call upon us first and foremost to be moral and righteous and upstanding people. He calls upon us to be Christ-saturated people. And the Bible calls us to be Christ, right? That we no longer live, but it is Christ who now lives within us. And the life, Paul says, that he lives now, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. So he no longer lives. Paul no longer lives. I would like to turn to, actually, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, in which Jesus says something in such a way that I feel like it makes it abundantly clear, sort of to kind of just lay the groundwork here and put a stake. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So he spells it out right there for us. Like, we want to know, so how do we do this? How do we learn Jesus? How do we come to know him intimately? How are we able to follow him fully and serve him obediently? Here it is. Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is so beautiful. The Bible is so beautiful. So Jesus says, does anyone, if you desire to come after him? Well, God says in Jeremiah 29:13, this is so beautiful and such an encouragement and a promise that you can hold onto and give your all towards. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I couldn't help but notice, you know, things that are repeated are important. So you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So Jesus, Luke 9, verse 23, first step to seeking God and finding Him is to deny self. To deny self, to say no to self. And you know, what does that mean? So we can talk about denying self, but I think I have to put a little skin on it. So a few of you may feel a little a skinned knee or a skinned elbow or a skinned chin as I say a few things. When we deny ourselves, that means we have to deny self-satisfaction. Put away self-esteem, that feeling of accomplishment that you like to have, that sense of pride of how well you did that and how you finally got it together. I praise God for the fact that He absolutely, I can't speak for Him, mind you, but I get the impression that He does, He works to help me not be able to get it all together, because lo and behold, you know, I would work to try to do that with everything I've got to get myself all together. And then, you know, I might be a little smug about that, just like how I might be able to handle something. You know, we've been given grace, have we not? Heaven forbid that we use the grace that we've been given to get ourselves all together so we can just be kind of together. Can we figure that out? I can't. It's a blessing. It is a blessing to me. If it won't be to you, it would be to me. But also, like, denying our desires and our dreams and just denying that need to have be lovely and have it together and wanting to have some level of sense of like accomplishment, like even when Dr. Schreiner was talking about the idea that it's not about us being righteous or upstanding people, but we want Jesus. So we want to deny self and lose self completely and not trust in nothing less. Trust in nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. We dare not trust in any name other, and not even in the sweetest frame, that we would trust in Jesus and Him alone. Because we've been called for this very purpose, to follow Jesus and to know Him and to live in Him. In fact, you were chosen for this very purpose. In Ephesians, we read that. We read that you have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. You've been called, set apart, and delivered to do that. And where were you when He found you? What great works were you up to? What did He pull you away from? Did He choose you because you did have everything sort of figured out and you were so praiseworthy? No, in Ephesians 2, we learn that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Think about that. You're in the world. And the world is speaking at all times the way you ought to do this thing, the way it ought to look. And when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, that's exactly what you were up to. You were grooving and moving, you know, following the course of this world, following who? Not Jesus, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working and at work in the sons of disobedience. Do not kid yourselves, ladies. That old girl still is there, is she not? And you have to work to put her to death, because she does not like being treated like nothing. She doesn't like to be nothing. She likes to be something. And how are we to go about doing this? By gaining knowledge and figuring it out and following a list of rules and making ourselves righteous? No, Paul prays in Ephesians 3. What does he pray for? He bows his knees before his Father in heaven. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, the Spirit of Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, which gets to the other thing I want to talk about this morning, Jesus and faith. If you can't remember anything from this lesson, if you're like me, you can hardly remember a thing, but I think you could remember Jesus, that it's all about Jesus, and the faith to believe that it's all about Jesus and that it's in Jesus that we can do this. That so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Exactly what Dr. Schreiner was saying. So we have to deny self, don't we? You can't be full of Christ and full of self. And we live in a world right now, in a culture, where I just don't think people are even remotely aware of it, that people are full of themselves. And it's encouraged. Self. Finding your identity. Publishing that identity on Facebook, on Twitter, what you know, who you know, where you go, your brand. Advertising in the 50s was for Kleenex and, you know, Cheerios and, I don't know, Band-Aids. Now it's each person. So it's the denying of self. And do we even really understand self? And that, I think, is one of the distinctives real about Thistlebend, is this purposeful pursuit of knowing Jesus and coming to understand the sinful self so that you aren't deceived and pulled in. To understand that when God created man and woman, and when he created them in the image of God, and they were created good, and the heart was good. Their hearts were good and pure, and they were without sin. But by chapter 3 of Genesis, sin entered into the world. And that heart was no longer pure. It now was dead, and it was corrupt by sin. And when we believe in Christ, yes, we are given a new heart. But the way God has designed it, that the old sinful self remains, the power has been broken, but that power still remains. It's that prison cell that you were in and bound and could not get out of. The door's been busted open, the chains have been broken, but here you, me. There is one thing that the enemy wants to do, and the power of this world wants to do, and the flesh desires to do, is go right back into living within the law of sin, according to the law of sin. And although the door's not locked shut and you're not bound to your sin any longer, you go right, the flesh, the devil, the world wants you right back there. Because if it is all about Jesus, Satan is going to do everything to keep you from Jesus and loving him and knowing him. Greg Gilbert has said this. A great Christian theologian once began his greatest work with these truths. Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. And without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. What he meant was that if we are truly to understand who God is as a merciful, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father, we first have to understand who we are as his people, created in his image, and yet sinners before him. But in order to understand our own hearts in that way, we must look deeply into God's word and let it expose our finitude, our sin, and our need for a Savior. He went on to say, Thistle Bend is all about this pursuit. This is Thistle Bend's aim. This is our aim, to know Jesus and to know him such a way that he is our all in all, to love him and to live for him, to serve him, to follow him. And we want to do everything that we can to provide the resources, the support, the love, the encouragement, the prayer to that end. For the body of Christ, for the local church. And there is such a war against this. Like, there's such a resistance against Jesus being Lord, that there is no way that you can serve two masters. You cannot. Be clear on this. So when Jesus spoke in Luke 9, he spoke of denying yourself. Well, he fleshes that out a bit more in Luke chapter 14. I think it's 26. It's talking, the heading in my Bible says, the cost of discipleship. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to really hate your own life? That's to be willing to lay completely abandon, forsake. And Jesus goes on in that passage to talk about renouncing everything in order to follow him. So he talks about taking up your cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? That seems oftentimes just a very abstract concept. What does Jesus mean by taking up your cross? So you have to deny yourself, just completely abandon all of your will, your way, your wants. The things that give you, you know, that you want to hold on to now and turn then and take up your cross. What I believe Jesus means here, and what other commentators think and believe that he means, is this idea of being willing to walk through whatever the Lord puts before you. And I believe for many reasons, but one of the reasons is for your sanctification, for your willingness to take up your cross, to die to self, that you might really be willing to say to him, yes, do whatever it takes in my life, Lord, for me to be able to, at the end of the third thing, to follow you, to walk forward into every trouble, every heartache, every trial, tribulation, all the suffering, all the affliction. And it's multifaceted, because when we do walk through those things, having denied self and saying that, Jesus, you are my all, God is glorified. That is what you have been called to. Because who does that? First of all, ain't nobody wanting to do that for no good reason, but ultimately, nobody really can do that in Christ without Christ. Because something else shines if it's done for another purpose. What's proclaimed? How wonderful that person is it not? Aren't they great? Look what they can do. But that's not the way of Christ. What does Paul say? In my weakness, he is strong. Was the Lord in his word also says that he chooses the weak things of the world. Why? That he might be glorified. You might know there's no way she could do that. We know her. That's not her. And it's not for our name, but for his name, that his name and his word that would be exalted above all things. So to take up your cross and say, I believe, as you take up your cross and step forward into whatever may come your way, you're thinking in your heart, by faith, you're believing that God loves you. You believe Jesus' words that says that, you know, that he loves you and that he laid down his life for you. So you trust him and you honor him and you glorify him by walking through the trial and the affliction without fear, without complaining. Not to say you can't call a friend and say, this is bloody hard. I'm dying here. This is hard. Will you please pray for me? There's nothing wrong with that. But what does Paul say? But to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we walk, pick up our cross, follow him, walking through all the fray and all the flack, everything that's firing at us, all the fire, the flames, not being burned, in order to just follow him fully and obediently, that we might do the good works that we were created for. Because he tells us, greater works than these shall you do. Finding our worth in Jesus, because it's interesting, we have been created for good works. We are not saved by our good works. Very clear distinction. We do not earn our salvation or God's approval at all, or the friendship with Jesus because of these good works. Our salvation is not founded in these good works. But we have been created for good works that God prepared beforehand. So I find this is fun to me. A children's story book kept coming to my mind, and I couldn't figure out, like, why is this coming? You know, what's the point? How will this help? But in the midst of this whole process, because we're human, we have this tendency to look around, to look at other people and see what they're doing, how they're hanging, what's happening, how are they walking this out, what's God doing in their life, and you see them and you're thinking, I don't do it that way. I don't know. Am I not really? Does he not really love me? He's using that person this way. Look at, she has that. What happens when we look the other way and somebody's going through a really difficult trial? We compare ourselves. And so if you just bear with me for a moment, I forgot yet another thing this morning. If I could go get it, one second. I don't know how many of you liked Dr. Seuss growing up, but so I love Dr. Seuss. And then being a mother of four, how much I could enjoy Dr. Seuss all the more because I could read it over and over and over again. And I don't know if any of you are really that familiar with this book because it's not one of the top 10 of Dr. Seuss, I don't think. But it has two stories in it, both of which I'm going to refer to today. But the cover story here are the Sneetches. And they really are defined by the Starbelly Sneetches and the Sneetches that don't have stars. So as I kept on thinking about this, I was really thinking that when you're called to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, and you start experiencing some of the storm. I even think about the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee when the storm arose, and they're wondering, like, they're freaking out. And in the midst of these trials, we look around and we see others, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, they have stars upon theirs. You know, the Starbelly Sneetches really had bellies with stars. The Plainbelly Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big. They were really so small, you might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the Starbelly Sneetches would brag. We're the best kind of Sneetches on the beaches. With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. We'll have nothing to do with that plain belly snort. And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the Starbelly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You could only play if your bellies had stars, and the plain belly children had none upon theirs. When the plain Starbelly Sneetches had Frankfurter roasts or picnics or parties or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain belly Sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near, and that's how they treated them year after year. So I could keep reading, but I recommend to you this fine storybook. These Starbelly Sneetches, you know, they were better than the Plainbelly Sneetches. And some of us, as we look around, we think maybe they have something more than we have, or they've been called to something better. Their purpose that God has for them. It can cause us to question. We see that life is calm over here, or life isn't as difficult, or they're more gifted. I can't flesh it out for you. I hesitate saying more because there is this tension that goes on, because also what can happen is we can look and feel like we're one of the plain-bellied Sneetches and think that we're not good enough, or we're failing, or we're hurting, or the Lord is allowing so much affliction and trial and difficulty, or as one person said, that they never really imagined the Christian life like this. They didn't expect it to be this way. And we can get confused and wonder, did I not get a star when I was supposed to? But then there are also those who have the stars and maybe think that they have stars upon theirs, and they are settled in that, and they're secure, and they look around, and they too, they may be in maybe more trouble than the ones without. Who knows? But in the story, I don't want to finish the story. I want you to be able to look at it. But it becomes all turned up and around to the point where they can't tell who has what and who is which. And the moral to the story being it didn't matter whether they had a star or not, and that they all knew and each other and were friends. But the point being, it's not about us. And we really do not know the details of the purpose that God has called us to, we do know the purpose that he has called us to, don't we? To deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him, that we might be Christ, that we would be and live fully to be the body of Christ, and come live for the gospel and to proclaim the gospel and to glorify him. Well, to that end, the question then is, it Jesus or is it you? Do you find your worth in Jesus? Do you desire Jesus and to know him and to love him? And is that your one pursuit? And if it's not, will you make it your one pursuit? And what might you find in your way? What struggle might you find as you pursue this? We come to understand the human heart and how it functions a little bit, as Jesus tells us the parable of the soils. Because there will be great resistance. The flesh hates the spirit, and it resists the spirit. It resists truth. And albeit that you have been given a new heart, some of that sinful, corrupt flesh remains, and you have to understand it. And I think that the parable of the three of the soils helps us understand that flesh a little bit. Remember, the first seed fell on the hard-packed path. And when the seed fell, the bird comes along and takes it away right away. Or we have hardness in our hearts. The truth comes, and you don't even hear it. The enemy comes and takes it away. The second soil is the rocky soil, where the truth comes, but it's so rocky and thin, the soil is so thin that it may spring up really fast, like you might be really inspired on Sunday, and by Thursday it's all gone. And it says that the heat and the persecution and the difficulties of life just burn that truth away. And then the third soil is this thorny soil. And that thorny soil represents the heart that's caught up in the cares of this world and riches and the deceitfulness of riches and other things. That's one translation, and other things. Other things that matter more to us than Jesus. Another way, the pleasures of life. That we find our hope, our comfort, our security, our worth in something other than Jesus. And I want to put that to you, really, like, for you to hear that and think about that for a moment. That you don't find your hope in your quiet time, or in your righteousness, or getting things together, that you don't find your hope in, or your comfort in a quiet dinner by candlelight, or in looking to go away to the beach. That's the way Dr. Schreiner talked about the lake house. But that you find your hope, your comfort, your worth, your everything in Jesus. That your dream would be Jesus. That your desires would be Jesus. So I ask you this. Will you choose to overcome the flesh, believing that Jesus is everything? The lie of the flesh, the devil in the world, is that Jesus doesn't cut it. He's something, maybe, in some circles, but he isn't everything. So Jesus being everything, yes, Jesus can stand alone, but faith is what brings this about in the life of a believer, is it not? That we are incapable of pleasing God apart from faith, correct? Jesus is everything, but you have to believe that he is everything. He is everything, whether you believe it or not. He is everything, whether you believe it or not. That if you say that you believe that Jesus is everything, what have you done or what are you doing to pursue him with everything? Are you putting everything in your life, in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your being towards that one goal? Because albeit that Thistlebend is by and large what you might consider to be a Bible study, you could own that thing. You could fill out all the answers. You could have the best taking the truth to heart. You could show up every week. You could memorize every Bible verse. You could confess your sin. And people could say, oh, isn't she humble? She transparently confesses her sin. She lets everyone hear and see. She chooses the best things to go forward to do God's word, not just hear it. But in the end, if there ain't no faith and it ain't about Jesus, it ain't nothing. So, today, our orientation to doing a Thistlebend study, which, by the way, I could tell you all about it, but you'd kind of zone out, you know, you'd be listening to words and I would be going like this. My thought as I've prayed about this, if you are really interested in doing a Thistlebend study, you'll be willing to put in a little time to look into our orientation to a Thistlebend study document that's provided right on our website, probably right around the corner from where you're seeing this video or listening to this audio. It's there for you to read and to meditate on and ponder upon and look up the scriptures and to think about, to see whether or not you believe that the resources we are providing to you and the support and the endeavor to really know Jesus intimately and to follow him fully and to serve him obediently, if you think that that seems to be the heart and mind and foundation of the study, we hope you would find that and believe and sense that these resources would serve you in your pursuit of Christ and in your desire to grow your faith, that you would be able to walk forward and by grace seek to do everything, to be willing to leave everything, to find everything in the one who is everything, Jesus. So I hope that you will decide to do that and that you'll choose to not only walk with us through this, but run the race with us, just to run so as to win. I'll use our four pillars, to submit yourself to God and his word and to the authorities in your life, to be willing to hold yourself, be held accountable, A, so S for, well, so submission, S, A, to be held accountable and to want to be a part of being held accountable and help hold others accountable as you journey together towards this one goal, that you would be willing to labor with your all, because we need to labor to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is the one who accomplishes it. And are you willing to be transparent, T, transparent, transparently willing to lay yourself before the Lord, even before yourself, whoa, and before others, that you might be able to see the sin that remains and be willing to have people speak the truth in love to you? I think you will find Thistlebend to be a safe place, a tender-hearted place. a place that exalts Jesus and his word. So I covered four things. I'll go back because I'm terrible at doing that. I forget numbers and letters. So S for salt. It stands for salt. This, that we don't want to lose our saltiness. S for submission, or A, accountability, L, laboring, and T, transparency. So I invite you to run the race with us. And as Paul, I don't even know, it wouldn't necessarily be Paul, the writer of Hebrews, put it this way. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let it be Jesus. Let it be all Jesus. And let's seek after him by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so very much from the bottom of our hearts. We thank you for Jesus, because we can do nothing apart from him. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith that you have given to us. We do not boast in this faith. We know that it is a gift that you have given to us, and we ask you that you would help us grow in our faith, that we might grow in our knowledge and love and devotion to Jesus, all for his glory and for the gospel. Amen.